All righty. Well, it's Labor Day, September 4th, and we are laboring for God. We are children of God, but we love to work with our Father, and that's a great joy. And this evening, I'd like to start out by doing a little review of the definitions of the impartation manifestations. And the reason why is we're getting into the book of Acts. We started last week with the notable miracle that Peter did with the lame man at the temple gate. We're going to take another look at that as well. But the things that we're seeing now as we look at the book of Acts and the miracles and the healings that were done, they're accomplished by the same gift of Holy Spirit that we each have within us. So there was much to learn from the Old Testament and from the Gospels, the things that Jesus Christ did and how he got his apostles and disciples started doing miracles. But when we see in the book of Acts, we know that they're operating the same manifestations that we have exactly with the same gift. And that is just so exciting. So the manifestation of believing is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may believe to bring to pass the impossible at your command, according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirit. It also inspires believing in others. So this does enable you to bring to pass the impossible at your command. It's not at your volition. It's not just something that you decide to do and command it to happen. But once you have the revelation, the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, you have the authority, you have the ability, and now you have the instructions and the information as far as what is going to happen, then you may command the impossible to come to pass according to what God has just told you or what he is telling you at the time, okay? And this is what many times inspires believing in others. You can have a person that maybe they're not believing, but all of a sudden you have that revelation. You're taking action on what God has given you. You have that unshakable believing, and that may inspire them to believe on the spot where maybe they didn't believe a minute ago, but they do now, and they'll see it come to pass. So that's the manifestation of believing. It brings you to the place where you cannot not believe that it will happen, whatever God told you. And I've been there where it might otherwise seem impossible, but at that moment, you know it has to come to pass and it's going to come to pass. You just need to do whatever God instructs you to do, and you know that it will. You know it will before it happens. Now, this, of course, works along with the revelation manifestations, and then workings of miracles and gifts of healings are also tied in with this. The manifestation of workings of miracles is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the manifestation of believing, bring to pass miracles according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. So this, it's slightly different from the miracles done by the Old Testament prophets because they didn't do it in the name of Jesus Christ because that name was not yet known, right? Moses didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. He knew the Messiah was coming, but he didn't know that his name was going to be Jesus Christ, did he? So what Moses would do would be in the name of God. He would be acting in the name of God. He would be acting as a representative for God. Now, we who believe in Jesus Christ, we act in the stead of Jesus Christ. We act in his name, okay? It's not just saying in the name of Jesus Christ. It's functioning. It's acting in his name. It's acting as a representative of him. Because the only reason why you can do miracles is because you have Christ in you. You believed in Jesus Christ. You confessed that he is Lord. And now you're living as one whose Lord is Jesus Christ, right? You're living as one who has been given the Spirit of God, who has been made a child of God, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. So we don't do anything independently of Jesus Christ. when it comes to miracles and healing, especially. We're doing things in his name, not just saying the name, but doing things in his name as if he were the one doing it, okay? Because he's in you. Gifts of healings, very similar. The manifestation of gifts of healings is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the manifestation of believing, bring to pass healing according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Okay? Now, not all miracles are healings, and not all healings are miracles. So you can have a healing that is not a miracle, meaning it might not happen instantaneously. It might not happen over and above the natural laws, but that healing will come to pass in its proper time. It might come to pass right away, but it might come to pass in its proper time. And I'm thinking Old Testament example, when Hezekiah was sick unto death and Isaiah told him, you're going to die, get your house in order. And then Hezekiah turned to the wall and cried to God, and God heard what he said. And God told Isaiah to go back and tell Hezekiah that he'll live another 15 years. And he did, but he said, okay, we're going to put a lump of figs on the boil, and in 3 days, you'll go up to the house of the Lord. And he asked for a sign that this would happen, but it would happen in 3 days. So it was not an instantaneous miracle of healing, but it is a healing that he would not have otherwise received if God had not intervened. Because the original word of knowledge is that you're going to die. The word of wisdom was put your house in order because you're going to die. And then it changed, and God is the one that changed it. But he said, you're going to be healed in 3 days. Okay, then the miracle was the sundial, the shadow of the sundial going backwards by 10 degrees. So not all healings are miracles. Some of them are, but not all of them. And not all miracles are healings. There are other things that are otherwise impossible in the miracle category that are not healings. Like Jesus Christ walking on the water was one, defied the laws of nature and the laws of physics, and yet it happened because there was a word of God for it. It wasn't a healing, but it was certainly a miracle. Now, when it comes to the healing of the lame man in the temple, if you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 22, there's a statement that was made about it, and this is right in the narrative. So this is what God told Luke to write down concerning this. Verse 22, it says, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So in this case, it was a healing and it was a miracle both. And again, for that to happen, there would have been believing, the manifestation of believing on the part of Peter and John with him, but Peter was the one that did the talking, and Peter was the one that had the revelation. And let's look at that again in chapter 3 in light of these definitions of the manifestations. And we'll pick it up in verse 4, where it says, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now, there's words that he was given to speak, okay, that would have been the result of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and the discerning of spirits. He said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, when Peter said these words, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Those are not words of prayer, right? They're not addressed to God. They're addressed to the man. And when he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he was not praying at that time. He was speaking to the man and saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He gave him a command, and he did it representing Jesus Christ. You see, He had the word of knowledge that this man would be healed. He had the word of wisdom as far as what to say. These words that he said were not something that was a formula, all right? These words are not something that if you just found a lame guy and said these words, it would necessarily cause him to rise up and walk. You see that? When ministering healing or working a miracle, there will be revelation given to the person operating the manifestations that are specific to that situation. There's no other record of Peter ever saying these words to anybody else. You won't find it. It wasn't something that he just said to lame people, okay? This is something he was told to say on the spot. He received the revelation. Say these words. Take him by the right hand and lift him up. And sometimes that revelation comes so fast that it's almost instantaneous. There are other times where revelation is given ahead of time. You will do this in this way. So every situation is a little bit different. In this situation, we know this is what happened because this is how the manifestations work. He just didn't at a whim say, I'd like to heal this guy, and I'm going to command him in the name of Jesus Christ because I know I've got the authority. No, he had the authority, of course, and he had the ability, but he had the instructions to do so in this situation at this time, in this place, in this way, you see? I don't know if he asked for the information. He may have. He might have seen the lame guy and, you know, just privately prayed to God and say, what should I do to help this man? Or it could have been that God just told him without being asked, heal this guy. Here's what you say. Here's what you do. It can work either way, okay? Sometimes the revelation you receive is the result of you asking for that information or instructions. Sometimes it comes to you because God is talking to you. God is starting the conversation. God is giving you something to do, and he expects you to obey that right away and do exactly what he says, when he says to do it, and how he says to do it. Okay? So he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, this was not a planned event, okay? This is not like a TV evangelist that sends out advertising and marketing and wants to make sure that they fill the auditorium and make sure that there's some miracles that are going to happen. I'm not saying that those are not legitimate, but I question whether some of them are, you know, if it's a planned event. But this was spontaneous. This is something that God orchestrated. You see, it wasn't a planned thing. They didn't invite people to this. And the man there was not just some anonymous person that got healed. I've seen the TV shows where, you know, someone's in a wheelchair and he gets up and walks or starts dancing around. And you just wonder, you know, who is this guy really? Was he actually lame? Or was he just there to stand up at a certain time? You know, because you don't know the guy. In this situation, everybody knew him. Verse 10 says, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. This was somebody that everybody knew. He was there every single day. He had been there for a long time every day. They knew that he was lame. He wasn't able to walk. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? He's not taking credit for this. He's not taking a bow. He's not saying, thank you very much. He is taking the opportunity to address them and just speak the truth to them. And he said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. He's the one that we're glorifying, and he's the one that God has glorified, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith or believing in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So he was just explaining it to him. This man believed in the name of Jesus Christ. I told him, get up in the name of Jesus Christ. I commanded him to get up in the name of Jesus Christ, and he had respect for that name. He believed in that name. He believed at that moment, and he got up, and he received that perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You all saw this happen. And he continued to talk to them about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Now in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." It contradicted their theology, and they didn't like that. And they laid hands on them, and this was not for revelation or ordination or to impart healing. They were arresting them. They laid hands on them, and they put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It's even more than believed on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 believed. Now another 5,000 believed. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, you're all familiar with these names from the Gospels, the ones that had Jesus Christ put to death, and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" So they're doing like an inquisition. Reminds me of the Watergate hearings, you know, back in the 70s. "By what power or by what name have you done this?" The word power is dunamis. By what ability or by what name, that would be the authority, have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, he already was born again, so he's not being filled with the new birth spirit because he already had it. He's being filled with the information that God is giving to him on the spot by the Spirit, inspired utterance, very similar to a word of prophecy, except he's not speaking to believers within the church. He's speaking to unbelievers that are on the outside. So it's not going to be necessarily words of edification, exhortation, and comfort, but they're still words that he is getting by the Spirit of God, and he's going to speak them, whether they like it or not. So then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole," like the way that's phrased, because like you're putting us in the hot seat, you're grilling us because we did something good. We made someone who is lame whole, and this is why you're giving us this kind of examination. But anyway, if you're going to examine us because of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That's a quote from one of the Psalms that's talking about the Messiah. He's saying that scripture is fulfilled. He was the cornerstone. You are the builders that rejected him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that was the inspired utterance. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. It's interesting. One of these words, agrammatos, was unlearned. That means they were unlettered. They weren't schooled in like literature. And ignorant is idiotes, which means they're private individuals. They're not public figures. They're not leaders among the people. They're just private individuals. Okay? Doesn't mean that they're necessarily like the village idiots, but they were unlearned and private people. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So really the only way that these men could be identified was that they were with Jesus Christ. And that's a good way to be identified. What a great thing where the only thing that you're known for is that you are someone who'd been with Jesus Christ, that you learned from him, and that you're acting in his name. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Pretty cool. Again, it wasn't just some anonymous guy who got healed and took off and you never hear from him again. The man was there. And they all knew that man too, because he had been in the temple every day. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Well, you would think if they were honest, that would say, let's believe what these men have to say. We can't deny the miracle that they did. Why don't we believe that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah and that he was raised from the dead? But no, they were not of that mindset. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Oh, what hard-hearted people. They couldn't deny the miracle, that it was a miracle of God, and now they're on the opposite side. They're trying to fight against God. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So what did they do after this? They, being let go, they went to their own company. They went back and had a meeting of all the believers, all that they could gather together. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen, the Gentiles, rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed one, the Messiah. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus." And that word child can also mean servant. He's yours and he's working for you. "Whom thou hast anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." So part of this prayer, they prayed for boldness to speak, but they also prayed that signs and wonders would be done by the name of God's holy child, Jesus. So the signs and wonders would be done at God's direction, at God's instruction, okay? It wasn't just up to them to decide to do signs and wonders. Having the gift of Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit available doesn't mean that you do miracles at will. God has to be in it. God has to be giving you the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, okay? You have to receive that word of knowledge, that word of wisdom and discerning of spirits, and then believe what God tells you, take action, and then you can command it to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, so they asked God, "Give us signs and wonders to do." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In this case, again, with the Word of God, the information of God as far as what to speak, what to do, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They were very willing to share with each other, anybody that had a need. and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. So with great power the apostles gave witness. That would be with the signs, miracles, and wonders. Okay? So let's go on to chapter 5. The next thing that happened is the incident with Ananias and Sapphira, which I'm not going to read because it doesn't involve miracles or healing. But in verse 12 of chapter 5, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." So at this point, it's still only the apostles that it says are doing miracles, signs, and wonders. It doesn't mean that nobody else is doing them, but it's not recorded yet at this point that there's anybody but the apostles that are doing the miracles. It says, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." It's one of the porches of the temple. "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." The rest would be those that had heard the word and decided not to believe it. They didn't hang out with them. "And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." So we know that there were at least 8,000 by the time Peter spoke in the temple after healing the lame man. But now that there were more and more being added, multitudes more of men and women. "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches." Those would be, you know, mats, you know, not the kind of furniture we have today. "But they laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." Apparently they believed if you're there and Peter's shadow goes over you, you're going to be healed. Verse 16 says, "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Now, going back to 15, where people hoped that the shadow of Peter would overshadow some of them, I wouldn't put that in the category of the manifestation of healing or miracles. It would be, however, the expectation of the people to receive healing, not necessarily to have that healing imparted to them. You understand? Because if it's just Peter passing by the shadow, he's not ministering to them. But they still might believe to receive healing if they do. In that case, it's their believing and receiving on their own part, not Peter taking an action with revelation and impartation manifestations. But in verse 16, this would be different. "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed or harassed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." So they brought them for the apostles to minister to them. They were healed every one. That word healed, the Greek word is therapeuo. And when you see that word, that means they were attended to with the result of being healed. But there's an emphasis on the ministering to that person. Each one was ministered to, and they all got healed. And then the next thing that happens is all 12 of the apostles are put in jail. And the angel comes and opens the doors of the prison, even though the guards are standing right in front of them. The angel opens the doors and tells the apostles to go stand and speak to the people in the temple all the words of this life. You might call it a miraculous event, but it would not be necessarily an example of workings of miracles. And here's why. You don't see the apostles receiving revelation and giving an action to do for those doors to open. God just sent an angel, and the angel, acting on God's instructions to the angel, opened the doors, and he brought the men out. And the angel gave them instructions on what to do after they got out, but there was nothing that the apostles were instructed to do that caused the miracle of having the prison doors open without the guards noticing. That was just something that God sent an angel to do, which brings to mind that God, if he wants to do something, he has his own reasons and his own ways of pulling things off. One of the things that God can do is work in someone who has the gift of Holy Spirit give them the revelation and have them operate the manifestations to bring healings or miracles to pass. But he's not limited to that, okay? If God wanted to get these guys out of jail, it doesn't say anything about these men praying to be released from jail. They were just expected to spend the night in jail and go before the high priest and the council the next day. It was God's idea to get the men out of jail, even while the guards are still standing there, and tell them to go into the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That was entirely God's doing. So it was not workings of miracles, the manifestation on the part of the apostles, just something that God did. But always remember, God can do stuff like this. Now, there is something I wanted to bring to mind, that when you see all the people bringing the sick folks to the apostles to be healed, it's very reminiscent of in the Gospels when Jesus Christ came to a town like Gennesaret, and people said, oh, the Messiah is here. Jesus is here. Bring your sick folk. Put him at his feet. Ask him to be healed, and he would just minister to every individual in a big crowd. You see the apostles now doing the same thing. And it's very much like Jesus Christ himself being present, which reminds me of John 14:12 that we looked at last week, that Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'll go unto the Father. Okay, they're seeing this come to pass in the book of Acts. But there's another place I want to look at quickly in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Some things that Jesus Christ said right before he ascended into heaven to the right hand of God. And we'll start in verse 15, Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or judged. And that baptized would be baptized in Holy Spirit, like he told them they would receive on Pentecost. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And that doesn't mean they're going to take them up to play with them. It means going to take them away to get rid of them, kind of like Paul shaking out the serpent that bit him on the hand. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. I can't think of any examples in the book of Acts about that. But next it says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So these signs will follow them that believe. So the believers themselves will speak with new tongues. The believers will cast out devils. The believers will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They will be given the ability to do these things after they believe. These signs will follow them that believe. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And that Lord, that's Jesus Christ. When you look and it says the Lord previous to this, it was referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, that's Jesus Christ, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord, Jesus Christ, working with them and confirming the words with signs following. So if they are healing people in the name of Jesus Christ, see, they have Christ in them. Jesus Christ is working with them. It's just as if Jesus Christ himself were doing it. When we minister to people, you have to understand it's Christ in you. And if you're going to command something in the name of Jesus Christ and have the revelation to do so, then you're acting in the place of Jesus Christ. You're not just saying the words in the name of Jesus Christ, but you're acting in his place. You see? You are representing him upon the earth. That's why he's your Lord, right? You're doing his bidding, and he's involved. He's working with them. That's the word sun ergeo, means to work together. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We're workers together with God. We're workers together with Jesus Christ. We're workers together with each other that are doing the same thing, okay? Now, Acts chapter 6. We'll see some, in addition to the apostles, that will be doing signs and miracles and wonders in Acts chapter 6 and following. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, that's the Greek-speaking Jewish believers, against the Hebrews. There are no Gentiles yet at this point. That doesn't happen until Acts chapter 10, you know, where you see Peter and Cornelius. So it's still Jewish people, but there are those that spoke Aramaic that are called the Hebrews and those that spoke Greek that are called the Grecians. So there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows, the Grecians' widows, were neglected in the daily ministration because the temple is no longer taking care of these widows, which they might have done before. Once they believe in Jesus Christ, they're cut off from any support from the temple or the synagogue. So the apostles are taking care of them. But not everybody's getting cared for because there's only 12 guys and they're doing a lot. You know, they're out preaching and healing people. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They're taking care of these administrative things at the expense of the word of God, speaking the word and ministering to people. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. That would be full of the information that comes from God. They're educated in the word of God and being able to receive information from God by way of the Spirit. Okay? Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, where they can receive that word of wisdom to know what God wants them to do, and they do it. Whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice they put prayer first. They must have spent a whole lot of time in prayer, you know, talking to God about the things going on, asking God what to do, and then receiving that wisdom from God as far as what to do. So we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they're in communication with God and they're communicating the word of God with others. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of believing, and of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So one that wasn't Jewish originally, but became circumcised and became a Jew and then believed in Jesus Christ, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now this laying on of hands was for ordination, to designate these 7 men as being set, being placed by the will of God, at the instruction of God, in these positions and having these responsibilities. So this was laying on of hands for ordination. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power. So he's operating manifestations. He's getting revelation, operating manifestation of believing. He's doing miracles. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. So here is the first time it's recorded that somebody other than the 12 apostles is doing miracles, and that's Stephen. And then the rest of the chapter and the next chapter is all about Stephen and his testimony, which we're not going to read. But in chapter 8, when Saul of Tarsus is getting involved and making havoc of the church and people start scattering everywhere preaching the word, like it says in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip was one of those 7 along with Stephen that was ordained by the 12. So now he's no longer staying in Jerusalem, taking care of that business, but he's out preaching the word. Later on, he's referred to as Philip the Evangelist. Verse 6 says, And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So now Philip also is doing miracles. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, paralysis, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So Philip is doing miracles. He's casting out devil spirits, so he's operating word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, healing. He's doing all these things, just like the apostles were doing, just like Stephen was doing, and now Philip is doing it. And that doesn't mean that Stephen and Philip were the only ones other than the apostles, because there are others also. If we go to chapter 9, this is the part where Saul of Tarsus is on the way to Damascus, and Jesus Christ himself meets him on the way and has some words with them, and that bright shining light was shining all around him, and Saul loses his sight temporarily. Verse 9 says, He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Verse 10 says, And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ in this case. It's not God the Father speaking to him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called out his name, and he responded, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Very specific word of wisdom as far as where to go specifically, and a word of knowledge, behold, he prayeth. That would be word of knowledge. And not only is praying, but hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So here's a word of knowledge that Paul has seen this vision, which also gives him instructions on what to do, because he's the Ananias that obviously Paul saw in the vision, and he knows that he will be coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And this would be putting on of a hand not for ordination or for arresting somebody, and not to receive revelation, because he already received the revelation at this time, but it would be to impart the healing in that case. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And I'm one of those people that call on your name that he has authority to bind and bring to Jerusalem. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. So go thy way would be word of wisdom, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, word of knowledge. And he continues, He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's continuing in the word of knowledge. But he had the word of wisdom already, go thy way, gave him the address, tell him you're going to lay your hand on him, he's going to receive his sight. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So a miracle, okay? A miracle. And this is one of the places, thankfully, that it gives us that inner working. It gives us the conversation between Jesus Christ and Ananias, where he was given the instructions, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and he knew what to do, and he did what he was told, and it came to pass. So, whew, we're all done for tonight. But we will continue next time looking at further healings and miracles that are done by the apostles and other believers. Okay? So, that's it. Well, God bless everybody. I hope that was helpful to you.